It's good to see everybody today, and we are excited about this new series that we're in, beginning here in Joshua. Of course, I think it's fitting in many ways. Of course, you know, we've looked at the book of Genesis, we've looked at the book of Exodus, and now we come to the book of Joshua. But really, every January, we ask ourselves a question that was most likely on the minds of Joshua and the people of Israel many, many centuries ago. What question might that be? Well, I think the question that many of us find ourselves asking this time of year is, what happens now? What happens next? What's going to happen this year that's different than last year? What opportunities lie ahead? What challenges or changes are going to occur that we could not foresee? There's always a degree of uncertainty when you enter into a new year. You don't know what that new year is going to bring. So what happens now or what happens next is really a universal question that we all ask. Think about it. Students ask it when they graduate. What now? What happens next? Fans in universities ask it when key players enter the transfer portal. Families ask it after a painful divorce or when someone that we love dies. We ask it whenever a trusted leader leaves or is lost. And that's exactly where the book of Joshua begins. A great leader is gone, and a new leader emerges, one who is in great need of strength and courage. And here in this book, what we learn is that real courage doesn't come from having certainty about the future. It comes from having confidence in the God who is with us. That's where it really comes from. And so before we go any further, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study this wonderful book and all the lessons that are in it that you have for us, and they are many. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to you, that we would hear what you have to say to us, and that we would respond in obedience. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide, I pray. Amen. So I want to spend a little bit of time, as I usually do when I begin a new series, is that with the introduction, to introduce the book of Joshua to you. And the way I want to begin is by simply asking the question, who was Joshua? We're probably familiar with his name and maybe some of his exploits, but Joshua's name means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. But did you know that wasn't his birth name? That wasn't his name. He was born Hoshea, which simply means salvation or deliverance. Now, when Moses sent the spies into Canaan, he did so, and then he changed Hoshea's name to Joshua. You can read about it in Numbers 13, verse 16. But from that moment on, Joshua's identity was directly tied to God himself. He was the first person in Scripture to wear God's personal name. I think it's pretty cool. Yahweh. And his very name, Joshua, proclaimed, "The Lord saves." The Lord saves. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. He was of the same generation as Caleb and was likely born around 1485 BC. He was born a slave in Egypt, and he lived approximately 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 30 years in the Promised Land. And then he died at the ripe old age of 110. His mentor, Moses, was referred to as the Lord's servant, whereas Joshua, during Moses' life, was referred to as Moses' assistant. But upon Moses' death, that same title then passed to Joshua, and he too is called the servant of the Lord. Who wrote the book of Joshua? Why was it written? When was it written? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us who wrote the book. Joshua very well may have written parts of it, but the book was likely finished by somebody who knew him well, and wanted to preserve this story. And that's why you'll hear in the book phrases like "to this day," or even a reference to Joshua's death. Those are clues that God used more than one faithful servant to preserve this story for us. It's not clear when Joshua was composed and finalized. It appears the book was completed sometimes after Joshua's death, but sometime before the time of Saul. There's no single agreed upon date. Some give it an early date somewhere between 1400 and 1350 BC. You have to remember, the closer you get to Jesus' birth, those numbers get smaller and smaller. Then you have a latter date around 1250 to 1200 BC. It all depends on where do you place the Exodus? When did the Exodus actually occur? Joshua was written to remind God's people that he always, always keeps his promises, that the land that they were given was truly a gift of grace to them, won by God's power, sustained by obedience, and meant to shape them into a faithful and holy and united people. So now you say, okay, that's nice to know. What's it got to do with us? That's the big question, isn't it? Why Joshua? Why are we in the book of Joshua? What does it have to say to us? Well, I'm going to spend some time here because if we're honest, most of us have not spent much time in the book of Joshua. Maybe you remember back when you were in Sunday school and, you know, you did the marching around the walls of Jericho and, you know, that kind of thing. But chances are you've probably never heard a sermon series on the entire book of Joshua before. For many of us, what we know about Joshua comes from a few well-known stories and a few well-quoted Bible verses. And I'm sure that more than just a few of you have at least one of them in your home somewhere. You know, be strong and courageous. Or, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I remember when we first bought our home, the people that we bought it from had it in script. As soon as you walked inside the house, it was right there, hit you right as you walk in. As for me and my house. Excuse me. Joshua has been incredibly popular as home decor. I mean, it's all over throw pillows and, you know, picture frames and coffee mugs, but it wasn't written to decorate our homes. It was meant to shape our faith and to summon us to courageous obedience. The book of Joshua reveals God's character and power. It underscores the importance of trusting God and responding in obedience to his commands. It emphasizes the importance of remembering God's faithfulness and the necessity of unity among God's people. But most importantly, it points us to Jesus. Even though Joshua doesn't give us direct prophecies concerning Christ, it clearly points us to him. We see him not only in the name Joshua, but in chapter 5 as the commander of the Lord's army. And this tells us something important, that the real hero of this story isn't Joshua, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who's the hero. It's the Lord who fights for his people. And Jesus is the greater Joshua who brings us out of the wilderness of sin into true rest and freedom. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too can overcome our enemies. We can enter God's rest. We can enjoy the inheritance that he has won for us.
The book of Joshua also addresses a wide range of topics, important topics, including but not limited to God's presence and promises, faith and courage, leadership and succession, conquest and judgment, and violence and holy war. You know, for many modern readers, Joshua is one of the most troublesome books in the Bible. They struggle with the level of violence that's contained within the book, and they see it as being certainly incompatible with the gospel, but even incompatible with their idea of who God is. I mean, why would God tell people to wipe out another people to grab their land? It's a good question. And it's a relevant question. Richard Dawkins, the famous evolutionist, atheist, he said this once. He said that Joshua is a text remarkable for the bloodthirsty massacres it records and the xenophobic relish in which it does so. He goes on to say, the Bible story of Joshua's destruction of Jericho and the invasion of the Promised Land in general is morally indistinguishable from Hitler's invasion of Poland or Saddam Hussein's massacre of the Kurds and the Marsh Arabs. The Bible may be an arresting and poetic work of fiction, but it is not the sort of book you should give to your children to form their morals. He's not alone and that sentiment. Later in the series, we'll address that argument and the question of who owns the land, which is a very timely topic for today if you're paying attention at all to what's happening in the Middle East. Joshua also explores the topics of rest and inheritance, covenant fidelity and renewal, unity and division amongst God's people, as well as God's mercy to outsiders, to believing outsiders like Rahab. The book continues the story that began in Genesis and carried on all the way through Deuteronomy. It's a book about new beginnings. And some of us are in desperate need of that. It's about a faithful God who keeps all his promises and who calls his people to courageous obedience and unity. In it, we see God bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt into the land that he promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And after 40 years of wandering due to their unbelief, God's people finally stepped into everything that God had promised them. And that's God's desire for us too. Jesus, our greater Joshua, leads us to victory, and he invites us to enjoy the rich inheritance that he's already won for us. We are blessed beyond measure in Christ, yet too often we live like spiritual paupers. I got it right that time. You had to be here Thursday night. But spiritual paupers rather than victorious heirs. In Joshua, we learn that God's people are called to be soldiers. The Apostle Paul puts it plainly, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Following Jesus means staying focused on him, staying alert and ready for spiritual warfare. And that's where the book of Joshua can help us grow. It shows us how to be strong and courageous, how to face battles, how to step into spiritual inheritance that God has given us in Christ. Let me give you a brief word about the structure of the book. The book of Joshua can be divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 12 describe Joshua's call, the conquest of Canaan, as well as the celebration of the first Passover in the Promised Land. In the second section, the land is divided amongst the tribes. It's interesting. The Levites don't get a territory. Rather, they are spread throughout the other territories, and they serve in a very special way. They serve as the spiritual leaders of the people. And then the book finally ends with chapters 22 through 24 with a call of God's people to renew their commitment to the Lord. Make no mistake about it, we're just like the people of Israel. I mean, they were human just like us. They had the same struggles that we do today. We all struggle with fear and doubt at times. And hey, change is never easy. Transitions are hard, whether they be to new leaders or new roles. It can shake our confidence. We can ask, what happens next? What happens now? And we can feel the weight of what lies ahead. So the book of Joshua speaks to all of that. And it challenges us to hold on to God's promises and to trust him. And what I want you to remember this morning is that real courage comes from God. Real courage comes from God. It doesn't come from within ourselves. And it comes when we are rooted in God's presence, when we rest in his promises, and when we respond in obedience to his word. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Joshua chapter 1. I'll put it up on the screen, but I really would encourage you to please bring your Bibles. Use your Bibles. I'll be reading out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 in the English Standard Version. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, real courage comes when we are rooted in God's presence. And you see that here clearly in the first couple of verses and then all the way down through verse 9. But if anyone needed courage and encouragement, it was Joshua. I mean, verse 2 opens with words that are both sobering and clarifying. What are they? Moses is dead. Moses is gone. Imagine what Joshua and the people must have been thinking and feeling at this time. They're not in the promised land. They had been wandering for 40 years. The promise was given, but they still weren't in the promised land. Now their trusted leader, Moses, is dead. What happens now? Who's going to lead us now? Where do we go? What do we do? Now, notice God doesn't ignore or minimize loss. Here he clearly states it. Moses is dead. An era has ended. But the death of a leader does not derail or delay God's purposes. God's redemptive plan moves forward because it was never dependent on any one servant. That is so encouraging. God speaks directly to Joshua, providing continuity. The mission remains the same. And even though the leadership has changed, God's plans haven't. The work continues, and Joshua is now God's appointed servant to carry it forward. You know, even here at New Life, leaders have come and gone. And God's work has continued. And even after Eric and Ryan and Greg and myself, after we're gone, God's work is going to continue. Hopefully here, not necessarily here, but here among us. But regardless, it will continue. Because God's purposes are bigger than any one generation of leaders. God is already at work now, raising up leaders from our midst to carry the baton. Speaking of baton, that's a good illustration. You know, think about it. You know, that leadoff runner, the one that runs that first leg, the race isn't over when he finishes or when she finishes. The race continues. That runner has to pass the baton to the next runner. And that runner has to pass it to the next and then to the next before the race is completed. Moses finished his leg. Now it's Joshua's turn. And Joshua passed it off to others until ultimately it came to Jesus, who carried God's mission forward and who now invites us to run the race. Who passed the baton of faith to you? Who are you passing it on to? Obedience doesn't require that you replace anyone, only that you take the baton and move forward, trusting in the same God who called Moses and Joshua. And here's the key. God doesn't merely call Joshua to go forward. He doesn't merely say, hey, be strong and courageous, and you know that's kind of it. He reassures him with his presence. Look at what the Lord tells Joshua in verse 5 and then in verse 9. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Did you hear that? Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. In the same way, I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Wow. That is true for us as believers. New Testament tells us as much. He will never leave us or forsake us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No one. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, Joshua's courage is not grounded in his ability or his experience or his leadership potential. It's grounded in the presence of God himself. Now, imagine a child walking through a dark room. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I still don't like walking through dark rooms, but well, you know, they're kind of scary because you can't see. You don't know what's in there. The boogeyman could be in there, right? You're scared. But that fear fades when that child takes hold of a parent's hand. They lose their fear, not because the darkness is gone, but because their parent's presence is real. Real courage comes from God alone, and it stems from being rooted in God's presence and by resting in his promises. Look at verse 3. The Lord says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. Joshua's courage is anchored not in military strength or leadership skill, but in God's covenant faithfulness. God gave this promise first to Abraham, and then he gave it to Moses, and now Joshua is being reminded, hold on to it. Hold on to this promise, the same promise. Rest in it. Trust me, as if what God is saying. The people of Israel have waited centuries for the promise to come to fruition. They're going to have to wait a little bit longer, but the promise is assured. I love Numbers 23:19, one of my favorite verses. It reads, God is not a man. Oh, thank the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God keeps all of his promises. Not one of them will fail. And God's promises are designed to engender trust in him, to strengthen our faith. Courage grows when we believe what God says more than what we fear, more than what we can see, the circumstances of life. But remember, God's presence doesn't remove difficulty. It simply means that he walks with us hand in hand through it. Real courage comes from God alone. It comes when we're rooted in God's presence and when we're resting in his promises and when we respond obediently to God's word. In verses 6-9, we read, you know, be strong and courageous. Three times in four verses. And in fact, in verse 7, Joshua was told, be strong and be very courageous. Now, strength and courage are not emotional states. They're spiritual disciplines. Joshua could be strong and courageous because he took God at his word. He believed that he would be with him, that he would not leave him or forsake him, and that he would keep all of his promises. He really believed it. And it impacted not only how he lived, but how he felt. That's what gave Joshua the courage and the strength that he needed to fulfill the task that God had given him. And Joshua's faith was demonstrated by his obedience. In fact, God tells him that his obedience is a prerequisite to blessing. Look again at verses 7 and 8. The Lord tells him that he needs to be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Again, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua is commanded to continually meditate on and obey God's word. And what does God say will happen if he does? He says, well, then he will have good success. I like having success. Having good success is even better. He says, in this way, your way will be prosperous. That again, you will have good success. Now, what's important to note here is that obedience flows from the surety of God's promises and the assurance of his presence. We don't obey in order to secure God's blessings. We don't obey in order to draw God closer to us. You know, if I do this and I do that, then, you know, God will be closer to me and I will enjoy him. You know, that's not how it works. We do not obey in order to secure God's blessing or presence in our life. We obey because we love him. We obey because we want to please him. We obey because he has enabled us to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our obedience, though imperfect, is a supernatural response to what God has already done for us. We don't do it to try to earn his favor, to earn his love, to earn our place in heaven. We do it as a thank you. You know, Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, and there is no greater example of obedience. You know, Trevor spoke about it this morning. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I don't know, have you ever thought about that? That Jesus, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, was obedient to the Father to the point of death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' sweat became like drops of blood, and he demonstrated his obedience when he prayed to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that prayer led him all the way to the cross, where he gave his life for us. You know, Joshua's name, Yehoshua, means the Lord saves. Joshua led God's people into a rest that was temporary. Jesus, the greater Joshua, leads us into eternal rest through his obedience, through his courage, and through his sacrificial death. Jesus was strong and courageous, not to conquer land, but to conquer sin and death. In God's words to Joshua, that I will never leave you or forsake you, find its fullest fulfillment in Jesus. He tells us as much in Matthew chapter 28. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of courage and obedience, leaving us an example to follow. You know, courage, again, grows when we root our lives in Christ in his finished work on the cross. And obedience flows out of the assurance of his presence and the surety of his promises. So, understand what be strong and courageous really means. It's not a command to dig deep and somehow muster up enough strength and courage to fulfill whatever it is that God has called us to do. Real courage comes from God alone. It's what supernaturally happens when we're rooted in the presence of God, when we're resting in his promises, and when we respond in humble obedience. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but when you drive over a bridge, you know, the bridge doesn't ask you, you know, if you're confident in yourself and your driving skills, or, you know, your ability to navigate, you know, whatever it is that's on the bridge. No, it's basically asking you, though, to trust me, to trust in its strength to carry you, that the bridge won't collapse and you fall to your death. And in a similar way, the Christian life isn't confidence in ourselves, it's confidence in Christ, the one who holds us and who carries us safely across. So where do you need to be strong and courageous? Where do you need to step forward in obedient faith this week? Maybe for some of you, it's surrendering your life to Christ, trusting him to save you from your sins. Maybe it's in sharing the gospel with somebody that you love, that you realize this is not going to be easy. Maybe it's stepping out of your comfort zone to be in community or to serve. Maybe you're facing a debilitating illness or weakness, financial pressures, relational conflict, and your future seems uncertain. How will you trust God's presence and promises in your life right now? Here's the good news. The same God who promised, "I will be with you," is with you. He is with you right now. So as you face your own what happens now moment, whatever form it takes, hear God's word to Joshua as God's word to you. Be strong and courageous. Not because the path is easy or predictable, but because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for our time together here this morning and for your word to us. What an encouragement. Lord, we so look forward to our time in the book of Joshua. We pray that you would teach us much. But most of all, Lord, that we would see Jesus more clearly, that we might love him more dearly. Father, I pray for those who may not be in right relationship with you. I pray that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to yourself. And for those of us who know you, Lord, I pray that we would bring all our energies to bear to follow you with all our heart. As a big thank you, is a desire to express our love for you, that we would be obedient to every command, and that we would desire to worship you together as one church.